loving and eternal God and Father in heaven, we come before thee in reverence and humility, and we desire to come to your Father in worship sincere. May the thanks offering of our hearts come before thee through the worthy name and merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou hast given us the privilege of coming to thee as thy children, and in his dear name that we have acceptance of help from thee. We thank thee, dear Father, for this privilege of coming together in conventions from time to time, that we may be built up in the most holy faith by our fellowship together, by our fellowship with thee and thy dearly beloved Son, according to thy precious promise. And we pray that thou wouldst fulfill thy precious promise unto us and be very near unto us. Loving Savior, may thy presence be manifest to us by us being drawn closer to one another and closer to thee. May that Son of Righteousness, may the light of thy countenance shine into our hearts and lives, and put away from us everything that would be a barrier to us as we meet together from time to time during these few days. May thy blessing be upon thee, thy dear servants who will minister unto us. Be mouth and wisdom unto them, and grant unto us a fear that we may have acceptable heart, a heart wholly devoted to the doing of thy will, that we may be built up in most holy faith. And dear Father, let nothing be done among us through strife or vain glory, or seeking pleasement of others or of men, but seeking to be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight above all things. And now we pray thy blessing upon the dear ones who are not privileged to be with us, the sick and the afflicted, those going through deep waters of affliction, we will remember before you especially. And now continue thy loving kindness unto us. Bless this session of the convention, this first session. And may thy blessing be upon thy dear servant who will minister unto us now. Bless him this whole heart of mine. And grant unto him a clearness of vision which will enable him to minister unto us the food convenient for us. We ask him to commit ourselves, our ways, our all unto thee, in the worthy name and merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now, dear friends, we have a special blessing for Brother Copeland. Brother Copeland is going to speak to us the subject he has chosen, the benefits of knowledge. No doubt Brother Copeland is well known to most of you, for the benefit of you who do not know him. It is my privilege and pleasure at this time to introduce and turn the meeting over to our dear Brother Copeland. Brother Copeland.
I'm very glad to have the privilege of being with you again at this convention. I also have a load of Christian love and greetings to bring you from the Chicago class. And it's my privilege to, so to speak, open up this convention. It's always hard to know what to speak on when you just, so to speak, set the, or point out the course for thoughts and deliberations of this convention. Usually that falls to the one that begins. I've noticed several times, however, that without any knowledge from one another of the speakers, they have seemingly chosen subjects that have followed a certain line of thought all the way through. But I thought this afternoon that we would consider something about the benefits that we receive from a knowledge of God's wonderful plans and purposes. After all, knowledge is a wonderful thing. And I'm not speaking about knowledge of worldly things. I'm speaking strictly about the knowledge of God. I'm going to quote the last half of the first verse of the 8th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where Paul says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up." No doubt you have heard many talks on part of this subject on love, how important love is. And you have perhaps to become aware of that there are many of our friends that have knowledge of the truth that emphasize the point that love is the principal thing. Knowledge doesn't matter. But I believe that knowledge is necessary, absolute necessary, and without proper knowledge, there couldn't be a proper love. At first glance at this scripture, it would seem to discourage us from getting knowledge. If we should take it literally the way it is and not consider it in connection with other scriptures, we would have to understand that knowledge would be a dangerous thing because it puffs up. It says that knowledge puffs up. And a puffing up means swelling up. And a swelling up on my hands or any parts of my body means that that's just the outward sign that there's something wrong on the inside. That's an unhealthy condition on the inside. I had a couple of times an acute attack of arthritis in the knee. And my knee swollen up so that it almost looked like a football, small football. But it was not the outside that was at fault, it was the inside that cost it. And so if we get to swell up because of the knowledge we have of God's plan, then there's something wrong on the inside. Otherwise it would not swell up. But as I said, taking the scripture just the way it is stated, it would seem to be something to keep away from. Not to have any knowledge, because then we could be assured of that we wouldn't pop up and swell up. But I trust when we get through that you will agree with me that knowledge is a very, very necessary thing in a Christian character. Now, Paul goes on to say that love buildeth up. And since he uses this word that means building up, it indicates that love is developed by a process of building it up, step by step, step by step. Not all at once, but little now, little then, and so on. And that this takes a long time. And that we must build up love with the proper knowledge and with the proper methods. We might use an illustration. You'll take a young, healthy man, and he is well built, his arms are full, and he looks like he might be an athlete and maybe very strong and so on. And if you go over and feel the muscles in his arm, why, it's just flabby, soft. There's nothing there except just puffed up flesh, so to speak. On the other hand, another one that looked just like it, but you go over and feel his arm, his muscles, they are hard, and it, we use an expression sometimes, say that they're hard as steel. There's a difference, you see, there. One is puffed up, the other one is not. It's developed. And yet we have scriptures, in spite of what this scripture I first read, that knowledge puffed up, we have scriptures that plainly tell us that we should seek knowledge. For example, we have a scripture that says that we should seek knowledge with all that getting, get wisdom, which is another word for proper knowledge. And wisdom, of course, we also say is knowledge properly applied. You can't have wisdom, therefore, unless you have knowledge. And if you can apply that knowledge properly, then you have wisdom. You're a wise person. Then again, we read that we should study to show ourselves, or show thyself a workman that needed not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Our study means to acquire knowledge. That's the reason we study. That's one of the mediums, one of the tools, so to speak, we use to acquire knowledge. By studying. And we are told, you remember, by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:5. He tells us there that we should add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Evidently, Peter was not afraid of knowledge, because he goes on to show that knowledge is one of the parts that goes to make up love. Without the proper knowledge, you couldn't have love. And without the proper knowledge, you couldn't have faith. Because faith is built upon proper knowledge. So, how then can we harmonize these two views, these two different statements? I think we all will agree that knowledge is all right if it is properly used. If it is not properly used, it is dangerous. It is said that respecting certain persons, that it's dangerous to give them knowledge because they seemingly haven't the ability to use the knowledge properly. They'll use it unwisely. In interpreting this scripture, we must find an interpretation of it that is in harmony with the rest of God's Word. They must fit into its place and the plan. Otherwise, we can't harmonize it. They don't want it. The scripture tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And as I said before, it's impossible to have the proper faith unless you have the proper knowledge. You can't actually believe something for sure unless you have a definite positive knowledge of the fact that it's so. So knowledge is absolutely necessary. We must have a knowledge of God and of His Word before we can believe that He is, that He exists, or can believe His Word. The scripture says this, that we must believe that He is, and the rewarder of them that seek Him. This knowledge we must have at the very beginning of our Christian experience. The first thing that is necessary is to believe, to have faith, and have knowledge of that God exists, that He is. And I think that's why Brother Russell, in writing the first volume, starts out to prove that God exists. And that's the first thing we have to impress on any individual and speaking the truth to them. Many, many times I have started to talk to people and find out that they don't believe in God, and some others believe in God, but they don't believe that the Bible is a full revelation of God's plan. And so I tell them, as if you don't believe that God exists, you don't believe that this Bible is the Word of God, I can't tell you anything, because it doesn't mean anything to you. The individual must have knowledge of God so he can have a faith in God to go on and inquire for more knowledge. According to the scriptures, we see that evidently God's object in giving us the knowledge of Himself and of His wonderful plans and purposes is that we as new creatures might grow in grace and might grow in knowledge step by step, and that knowledge therefore is merely a means to an end. If we have the proper knowledge, we can build on that and add to it. We can therefore be sure that Paul was right when he said that knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up. If we understand that knowledge properly or improperly used will puff up, or knowledge without any kind of a love will puff up, but knowledge properly used will not puff us up, but will help to build love rather. In this connection, it is well for us to realize that the apostle is speaking of that added knowledge to the knowledge of God that the individual would have in the beginning. Paul is not speaking about that knowledge. He is speaking about the knowledge that we are adding to that as we begin to follow on and eventually arrive at the point of consecration. Knowledge will increase, otherwise we'll never reach that point. Peter sums it up that all these different graces that Paul also mentioned himself adds up to the total sum of love. And proper knowledge, properly used, is one of those graces that makes up love. If it was possible for us to develop the grace of love without acquiring knowledge, no doubt that would be much preferred by many people, because to acquire knowledge also requires that an individual will study, and to study means that you have to think, and some people don't like to think. It seems to be a hardship for them to sit down and think a matter, so to speak, out in its details, a reason why and wherefore. So many people perhaps would prefer that they could get love without developing knowledge. I don't know just what our Christian friends that claim to be in the truth, you know God's plan, just how they feel about this. They speak about that they must develop love, and yet so many of them, so many, when you talk to them and inquire respecting the knowledge of God and His plan, you find that they know very little about God's plan. And yet they claim to have love, more so than we have. I just wonder if it isn't somewhat a veneer that when the time comes will not be able to stand the test. I can understand, it is impossible for the new creature to develop the proper godlike love without a thorough knowledge of God and His plan. One that has acquired a thorough knowledge of God and His plan can't help but love God. There's something wrong with such a person if they can't, if they don't love God. They're not capable of understanding. I know there are people that have knowledge of the plan, and they call that head knowledge, and they have no such conception of God as we have. They get the superficial knowledge of the plan, and they believe that's all that is necessary. I remember many years ago, in the Chicago class and Better Russell days, we had what they call a volunteer workers putting out tracts in the suburban towns of Chicago. And some of these little towns and villages had passed some laws that prohibited us and others from putting any tracts or any printed matter in their doors or on their property. And before that, that was taken care of by the law and set aside. Remember, I was, and another one was arrested, taken over to a certain place. They didn't put us in a cell right away, but they took us over to some place where there was some kind of a judge and talked to us. We finally were allowed to send word to Chicago, and somebody come out and made good for us, and we could go home. When they came up for a hearing, the Chicago class, or one of the members of the Chicago class, I won't mention his name, had hired a very good lawyer. And this lawyer had a perfect knowledge, so to speak, of God and His plan and purposes and what they were doing. And he made a plea that perhaps was better than any of us could have done in explaining the work that they're doing. And we were set free. That was perfectly okay. But he had no appreciation, no love, and no clear understanding of God's wonderful character, though he had head knowledge. So it is possible to have head knowledge and not be able to understand and appreciate what's back of it. But when someone get so far that they have a head knowledge, and perhaps quite a good head knowledge of God and His plan, it is then that the danger point is reached. It is then that pride and vain glory may come in and do its work. And it's then that the apostle's words apply, that knowledge puffed up. When a person gains such knowledge that he thinks that he knows all there is to know about it, and that he can tell everybody else what's right and what's wrong, then pride, vain glory has already started its work, not personal. that then let the swelling begin. That then let knowledge begin to pop up. I well remember our dear brother Russell so many times after he had given a lecture either to the friends or to the public, in his closing prayer, he would quite often say this, and he would address himself to God, and he says, "Thou hast done great things for us, whereof we are glad." There was nothing in Brother Russell's department because of his wonderful knowledge that even hinted at pride of vain glory. And that is the way it should be with us. Though we have a wonderful knowledge, and they think that we really understand things, but it's watch that they don't let pride come in and say, "You're a wonderful individual, just think, look at yourself, wonderful knowledge you have. You ought to let others know about it, how wonderful you are." We might well ask ourselves the question, am I glad for what the Lord has done for me? Can we say just what Brother Russell said? Thou hast done wonderful things for us, whereof we are glad. Spiritual Israel should be glad, should appreciate what the Lord has provided for them. Yet we find now and then, here and there, that some drift into the same condition as that of natural Israel, to which the prophet Isaiah addressed himself as recorded in the first chapter and the third verse. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. This was the Lord's complaint against natural Israel, against those that he favored with the knowledge that was then due in their case. But especially as he favored us with knowledge, spiritual Israel, and it is well for us if we apply the lesson of this to ourselves too, and watch ourselves to see if we will exhibit the proper spirit that we should. Natural Israel, likened here to a brute beast that had more sense than they had. In my younger days, for a while I had to drive a team for several years. I drove a pair of horses for a big moving furniture van. We had a barn that were housing about 200 horses and some mules. We had two ramps from the main floor going up, one took the horses up to the second floor. Another rat took them up to the third floor. Many times when I come in, go through with my work, and maybe that out of those 200 or 100 stalls, or 200 stalls, there might be 75% of them empty. All I had to do was to unhitch my horses, hang up the lines on the harness, and let the horses go. They went up that ramp, and they never made a mistake in finding their stall. They always went to their particular stall. Never made a mistake. And the mules were just exactly the same. They knew just where they would go, although I think we only had about half a dozen mules among 200 horses. Yet they always went to their particular stall. That shows that they knew their master's crib. They knew where the food was and made no mistake about it either. They didn't go around and look for something somewhere else. I also raised on a farm in the old country. We had quite a few cows. And in my country, we don't have the cows out in the winter time, nor do we let them out to stay out overnight in the summertime. The cows always come home to the barn and went into their proper stalls. And there they were milked, and there was the food. Those cows never made a mistake. They always went into their proper stall. Also another interesting experience that shows that the animals that the prophet here is speaking about, and that the Lord used as an example to show that they were wiser than Israel. My father was what you might call a drunkard. He'd go into town, stay in town perhaps for 2-3 days, sometimes 3-4 weeks. But oftentimes he would drive into the nearest place where there was liquor to be had, take his horse and buggy, and when there was time that he couldn't take care of himself anymore, he was all drunk, they would load him into the buggy, tie up the line so he couldn't reach him, tell the horse to get up. The horse went right home. I can still see when the horse was coming into the yard. And they go out and I'll hit them in 30 minutes place and get Father in. Even if it was 10 miles away, that horse would always take him directly home. And the Lord is giving us an example here that natural Israel didn't know the crib where the food come from. And it's a lesson to spiritual Israel to watch out, too. And one would think that after the experiences that many of us had groping around in Babylon, perhaps for years, wondering what it was all about, and finally when we found the truth and began to know the plan and understand the character of God, we got this wonderful knowledge and we used that knowledge to gain more knowledge and understanding as to how to serve the Lord in one way or another. the knowledge that he gave us that we might serve him properly. We might think that we should be able to reason on a matter and to say to ourselves that I know where I got the truth. I know the crib where I first learned to eat. That's good food. And I'm not going to leave it. And yet we find that there are some that leave that crib. They are not satisfied with what they find there at the present time. They feel that they have that wonderful knowledge and that they can shift for themselves. And some of them feel that they can improve on that knowledge a great deal. And they always want to share that wonderful knowledge they have with us. They don't go out to the people in the world that have no knowledge of God, so to speak, and help them to learn something about God, but they come to us and want to help us to get some knowledge that we don't believe is the proper knowledge of God. They're always doing that. God has been pleased to turn over this knowledge to us to take care of it properly. And this wonderful knowledge of God and His plan will help us to develop the graces of the Spirit along another line. We will learn to know that God is able to overrule and direct all of the affairs, not only in respect to the church as a whole, or individual members of the church, but also that He is able to change conditions in the world where the worldly spirit, the worldly knowledge, evidently would, in their planning, would interfere with outworking of God's plan. He will step in and change it, and they don't get no worse. We learn from this proper knowledge of God that that's also true. But the main thing that I want to impress on you is that we know where we received the truth, from where we got it, and that it come to us from the storehouse that the Lord opened up when He comes the second time, and that the appointed of that faithful servant to give it to us, because they are His people, and to protect us and help us. He didn't let each one of us try to find something for ourselves. No, He arranged for one special servant that would give us the truth and the proper knowledge of it. No matter how wise some think they are, no matter how much they think they can improve on the spiritual food we have, no matter how much they think they can improve on the method of sending out that spiritual food, no matter how much they like to criticize some of the food on the Lord's table, some of the And no matter how much they criticize a servant who dispense it, and nevertheless, in the final analysis, We all got the truth from one source. Whether they got it by a tract or by a book or by the word spoken over the back fence or in whatever manner, they got it. That truth come from one source. But they forget. They think they can improve on it. There is only one well of water, pure water. The water of truth, where it comes from. And there's only one dipper, or bucket, so to speak, you take it out of it. And that is the complete set of scripture studies and tabernacle shadows. Those are the help. You might call them the dipper or the bucket, but if you get the water out of that well, there's only one well that that's your water in. Turning back again to the illustration of the ox and the ass, may we not draw this lesson from it, that we will never want any other crib to eat from. We want no other master to feed it to us. We know where we got it, and we know that the food is the best there is. When we therefore show signs of being puffed up because we think we have greater knowledge than others, and we begin to set forth our own ideas and our own interpretation of prophecies, then watch out. Remember that the swelling indicates something wrong on the inside. It is a very dangerous condition to get into. Satan will surely take advantage of the condition to encourage you to go on in the wrong course and trying to lead you away from that crib where you've always found the proper food. Usually it leads into darkness, but they tell us it is advanced light. And we know it is darkness, but they think it's advanced light. We can just take our example of our brethren of the Watchtower organization. They had the pure truth to begin with. They had the clear, pure water. And what have we got today? Because of pride and ambition, they've gone into the bypass and they think they have new wonderful light. They don't know, they're blind. So as I said before, knowledge of God and His plan is given to us not because we are somewhat more intellectual than others, but because we are of God's family. And He is pleased to let us know about Himself and His plan. The scriptures point out to us that it pleased God to give us the truth. Give us His knowledge by the foolishness of preaching. God is pleased to give it to us because we will use the knowledge the right way. Now we can apply that knowledge properly. We can develop the graces of the Spirit, not only in ourselves, but using this knowledge properly for the benefit of others, we can help our brethren also to develop more and more of the graces of the Spirit. Let us be sure to remember that knowledge and love go hand in hand. When you read this scripture again, that I read to you in the beginning, knowledge popping up, but love building up, I try to remember and put in a few words after knowledge. Knowledge alone, without love, pop it up. I'm not saying that this is a scripture. I'm just inserting those words because it fits in. Knowledge alone, without love, you see, will pop up. Only when we use this knowledge properly, use it to glorify and honor God, and then we can expect that knowledge will be increased. That we'll get more and more knowledge, because we use it properly, and God is pleased to help us to gain more knowledge, and that our effort, so to speak, will increase more and more as we receive more and more knowledge. Brother Russell says in the Watchtower article that this knowledge becomes meat in due season to us, and that this will lead us to appreciation of service to God and His kingdom now in this harvest time. There's so many things that could be said along this line respecting this wonderful knowledge of God, but I want to keep you any longer, but please remember that knowledge of God and His plan properly used will help to increase your knowledge, because of the next step will be study, to learn more. And that will give you more knowledge. And then you want to study some more, and you get more knowledge. And this is step by step, step by step. Then if we use that knowledge properly, you see, to the glory and honor of God, without feeling that we are great, that we have so much knowledge, that just look at me, just think how wonderful I am. Don't let us get anything like that. Let us feel that God has been pleased to give us the knowledge, and let us appreciate it as coming from the Lord, and feel that we're just and nobody at the best, but that He is pleased to use us, and thus He gives us the knowledge that we can use to honor Him. May the Lord have His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Copeland, for that wonderful discourse on the benefits of knowledge. One little announcement we want to make before we close, that is in regard to lodging. If any of you that arrived late don't as yet have a place to stay, you can see the secretary during the intermission, or any member of the Minneapolis class, and we will try our best to take care of your needs along that line. Now we're going to close with hymn number 99.
dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, very grateful, Father, because Thou hast been pleased to open up to us Thy wonderful plan. Let us know and understand what Thou hast planned for the world of mankind, for Thy own people. We appreciate this, Father, and we thank Thee for it. We ask for Thy help and guidance to keep humble, not to begin to feel that it's our wonderful ability or anything like it, but that we may depend upon Thee, and Thou be pleased to use us to Thy praise and glory in whatever way Thou seest best. We pray Thy blessing, Father, upon all of Thy people here and everywhere else. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.